Please open your Bibles to James. James, we'll be reading James 4, verse 13 to 17. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Today we are glad to have Reverend Wayne Baxter to be our guest speaker today. Wayne Baxter is the Associate Professor of New Testament and Greek of Heritage Seminary in Cambridge, Ontario. He earned his PhD in Religious Study at McMaster University and his Master of Divinity College from Divinity from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in the States. He's the author of four books, the most recent one entitled Road to Renewal, Seven Prayers That Will Change You, as well as numerous scholarly articles. Wayne is ordained with the Christian and Missionary Alliance and has pastored many churches in Windsor, Ottawa, and Toronto area. He's married to Lucille, and they had three sons, Ethan, Micah, and Jared. Wayne, Pastor Wayne, please come forward to preach God's word to us.
Thank you. Good morning. So it is great to be with you this morning, and I want to bring you greetings from my school, Heritage College and Seminary. I'm starting my seventh year there, and maybe on another occasion I will speak more about my school, because it's a great school. I enjoy being there. I love being there. I feel God has really blessed us. But as good as a school that Heritage is, and it is a really good school, according to institutions of higher learning, these institutions that go around and rank the 4,000 universities in the world, there are 4,000 approximately universities in the world, and different institutions of higher learning will rank these schools. And the number one ranked school, most frequently number one ranked school in the world, is Harvard University. Right now, every so often, another school will bump Harvard, like MIT, Cambridge, Oxford, that kind of thing. But typically, Harvard is ranked number one. And I'm sure there's some people here, I know people and myself, that we've kind of aspired at some point to go to Harvard. And one of my middle brother went to Harvard Law School, graduated from there. My older brother never went there, but he had aspirations for his children. He's quite a bit older than I am, and he wanted one of his kids to go to Harvard. That was kind of his goal. And so he went to Ivy Biz School at Western and then started working on Wall Street in Manhattan. And while he was working on Wall Street, he got to know and become good friends with Harvard grads. And some of these grads were still very connected to Harvard. And so he got to know kind of the inside scoop as to how Harvard kind of recruits and admits people. And so one of the things that Harvard likes is diversity. And within diversity, they like geographical diversity. So they like their kids coming from all over, not just Boston or Massachusetts, but all over the United States. And in New York, the state of New York, what he found, what my brother learned, was that within the state of New York, while, you know, kids come to Harvard from all over the state of New York, there are three schools in particular in Manhattan that sent far more of their graduates on to Harvard than any of these other schools, right? So these three private secondary schools sent far more of their kids to Harvard. And so my brother recognized, okay, so if I want to enhance my, and at that point his son was 2 years old, if I want to enhance my two-year-old's chances to getting into Harvard, then he needs to get into one of these three schools. And as he did more digging and research, what he found out is that these three schools have a select group of elementary schools that they draw from most. And so if he wanted to enhance his son's chances to get into Harvard. He had to get in one of these three private schools, and to get into one of these schools, he had to get into one of these select elementary schools. And so when his son came of age, 4 years old, he was able to get him into Hunter College Elementary School, and his son did well and got into one of those three schools, Hunter College Secondary School, and from there his son did well and got into and graduated from Harvard University. What an amazing plan, right? Great plan, very far-reaching, far-thinking plan, like not just 5, 10, we talk about short-term, mid-term goals, we're talking 20 years out. But you know what, in all of that planning, I have to ask the question, so where is God in all of that planning? Where's God in all of that planning? Let me ask you a question this morning. As you look at your plans, as you plan your life, do you plan around God or do you plan around God? As you think of your plans, whether they be educational plans, career plans, ministry plans, moving plans, recreational plans, financial plans, as you plan, do you plan around God, meaning God is at the hub, he's at the heart, he's at the center of all your planning, or do you plan around God? You plan around God. You're playing monkey in the middle with your plans, trying to plan around God. Peter speaks a lot about planning, and the text we want to look at this morning is found in the book of James. I invite you to turn or swipe with me to James chapter 4. So James, the author of James, and there's lots of Jameses in the New Testament, the author of this James is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus, and he's writing to a Jewish Christian, predominantly Jewish Christian community located outside of Palestine. And he, one of the themes of James, because he's writing to help them live their Christian life under persecution, one of the themes of James is wisdom, right? He opens the book of James talking about if anybody lacks wisdom, ask God. And then in chapter 3, the back half of chapter 3, he has this detailed contrast between heavenly wisdom and earthly, demonic wisdom, he calls it. And then in chapter 4, he talks about how to plan wisely. So maybe you're here this morning, and you're kind of in the midst of plans. Right, like you're in the midst of career planning or educational planning, relationship. It's my hope, it's been my hope, and it's been my prayer that God will speak to you, and what we have to say this morning, what God has to say to you this morning through your word will really help you plan wisely. The kind of the big idea of this little paragraph we're going to look at, the thrust of it is simply this, that to plan wisely, God and his glory must be both the starting point and the goal. Like that's what it comes down to plan wisely, to plan your life wisely, then both God and his glory have to be the starting point and the goal in all of your planning. Before we continue, please pray with me. Lord God, once again, we pause in our time of worship, our time of corporate worship, to acknowledge you, to acknowledge your lordship. And to acknowledge that you speak, you long to speak, you love to speak to your people, to your children. And so we pray a fresh prayer that you would speak through your holy word. That you would pour forth through your spirit into your word and that your word would be planted and implanted in our hearts and produce fruit in your way and in your timing. In Jesus' name, amen. So this text that we look at this morning, it kind of gives us evidences and reasons, right? Reasons. The first thing the text gives us are evidence that we're playing keep away from God with our plans. Our plans. Well, you know that you are playing keep away from God with your plans if you run your life without genuinely seeking God, right? If you live your life without genuinely seeking God, you are playing keep away from God with your plans. Look with me, please, at verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or that city and spend a year there and carry on business and make money. So in this verse, he gives us two examples of how we can live our lives without genuinely seeking God. The first example is if you plan where to live without God's input. planning where to live without God's input, without asking God. A lot of us here, I know, have probably moved. Growing up, we moved a lot, and now, family, we've moved. And you know, if you've moved, the kind of the conventional wisdom, the mantra is location, 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 right? Location is important. Location to work, location to church, location to the amenities of life, location for resale. These are all important things, and we zone in and focus on this. And while God is concerned about location, he's also concerned about other things. Like, he has plans for you to reach and minister to this person or to that family in order to move them along in your spiritual pilgrimage. In our fixation on location, 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 have you ever asked God, God, where do you want us to move? Where do you want us to move? Because God thinks about that, right? God has plans for us. He has plans for us as he advances the gospel in our lives to those around us. Second example in this verse he gives us is if you plan what to do without God's input. If you plan what to do with your life without God's input, you are playing keep away from God with your plans. Right? Like, career is huge, right? Career is life. And as we, from a young age, we ask people, what should I do when I grow up? Right? And we ask our parents, and we ask siblings, and we ask pastors and teachers, counselors. Good. Says in the multitude of counsel there's wisdom, right? So we need to ask people, although we need to ask the right people, ask the right people. But in all of that, have you ever asked, so God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with my life, God? When I was little, I wanted to be an architect. And then when I hit high school, I wanted to be a medical doctor. And then when I hit university, I was like, oh, I don't really want to be a medical doctor anymore. And I didn't know really what I wanted to do. My undergraduate degree was in chemistry, so I became a chemist, right? And God blessed me with a great job as a research and development chemist. I really enjoyed what I was doing. But in all of that, not once did I ever say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I mean, as if God doesn't want us to do something. Why do Christians play keep away from God with their plans? Let me give you two reasons. One reason is that we assume God doesn't care. We assume God has bigger fish to fry. Like, God is concerned about my devotional life. He's concerned about me reaching out to my classmates, to my schoolmates, to my neighbors. He's concerned about serving in the church. He's concerned about going on missions. He's concerned about that, but we assume, but this other stuff, God doesn't really care. He doesn't care whether I choose architecture over engineering. He doesn't really care if I move to Brampton, Mississauga. He doesn't really care about whether I go to U of T or York. We assume he cares about this, but we assume he doesn't care about that. And the reality is God cares about all of us. If our lives were homes, houses, he would care about each and every room. How far does God's care for us extend? Jesus put it this way. Jesus told his disciples, a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground apart from the will of the Heavenly Father. Think about that. A sparrow, Matthew 10:29, a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground apart from the will of the Heavenly Father. That's how comprehensive God's care is for us. For us. Paul put it this way when he's preaching on Mars Hill. He said, God has determined the times set for every person and the exact places where they should live. God cares about all aspects of our life, but we assume he doesn't. Second reason why people play keep away from God with their plans is because we assume we don't need God for certain things. We would never say that, but our lives betray what we really believe in our hearts. Yes, I know I need God to have regular devotions. I know I need God to be able to serve effectively in the church or to be able to teach, preach effectively. I know I need God to be able to live the Christian life. But in terms of polynomials, in terms of parallel parking, in terms of shooting a free throw, don't really need God for that, right? I got this, God. I got this to God? Isn't God the one who's got this? This belief that we don't need God for certain things, it's actually an insult to God. Moses, in Deuteronomy, he's preparing his people to enter the promised land. And so he's preparing them, and he recognizes that as the Israelites start to kick out other nations and be victorious and conquest in all these nations, he knows his people, and so he's preparing them because he can't be there for them. And so this is what he tells them. He says, look, as you're expelling all these nations, you're victorious in battle, kicking out all these nations and taking the land, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Even the ability to produce wealth comes from God. If that's you, if you have the ability to produce wealth, everything you touch turns to gold, and you might know people, everything they touch just turns to gold. They can do anything. That comes from God. Look no further. That gift, that ability comes and operates from God. So let me ask you a question this morning. As you've been making plans, have you been playing keep away from God with those plans that you've been making? That's the evidence that you've been playing keep away from God with your plans. Now let me give you the reasons from the text why it's unwise to play keep away from God with our plans. And the text gives us four reasons why it's unwise for us to play keep away from God with our plans. The first reason why it's unwise for us to play keep away from God with our plans is because we are limited in our knowledge. We're limited in our knowledge. Look at verses 13 and 14. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city and spend a year there and carry on business, make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Right? We don't know what the future holds. Like, we might know what the future holds generally. Right? Like, the sun will probably come up tomorrow. It'll be a new day and wake up in the morning, have quiet time, coffee, exercise, and a to-do list of things. So generally, we kind of know what tomorrow holds, but specifically, not a single person here or outside of here knows what tomorrow holds. She was only 14 years old. She was energetic, responsible, respected, popular, and friendly. She loved shopping and hanging out with her friends. And people who knew her described her as an amazing girl. She was involved in her community and doing music and dance programs. And she's the kind of girl who'd cross over the road just to say hi to you if she saw you first. Her summer Monday started off like any other summer Monday. She woke up, ate breakfast, got dressed, walked to the community center, and spent most of the day there in rec programs. Later, she met up with her best friend at the nearby McDonald's. And then afterwards, she went back home to enjoy a neighborhood barbecue. That summer Monday started off like all the other summer Mondays for Cheyenne Charles. But this particular Monday ended very differently. While she was enjoying that neighborhood barbecue, she got caught in surprise gunfire and was shot and killed. Monday, July 16th, 2012, 10:40 p.m. We don't know exactly what the future holds, and that's why it's unwise for us to play keep away from God with our plans. We don't know, but God knows. God knows exactly what the future holds. Theologians say God is omniscient, meaning he's all-knowing. And that's what the Bible teaches us. We have this wonderful little paragraph in Matthew's gospel about Jesus. Jesus begins to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they didn't. He's going from town to town, preaching, doing miracles, and all these towns, they refuse to believe, they refuse to repent. And so we read that Jesus begins to pronounce these woes on them. He says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No. You'll go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. God doesn't just know what will happen according to that passage and many other passages. He knows what could happen. If Jesus had come in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 18, 19, they would have repented and been here to this day. That's what would have happened. God doesn't just know what will happen, he knows what could happen. He knows what would have happened if you were born 5 years later or 4 years earlier, if you had married this person rather than that person, if you'd taken this job rather than that job, if you'd gone to this school rather than that school, or this program rather than this program. He knows exactly what would have happened. Exactly what would have happened. We're limited in our knowledge. He's completely unlimited in his knowledge. Second reason why it's unwise for us to play keep away from God with our plans is because we're limited not just in our knowledge, but we're actually limited in our abilities. Verse 14 continues, "What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." He likens us to a mist. Think about that. If you're cooking on a stove or a kettle, steam comes out. It's nothing. It's powerless. It can do nothing. It's an effect, it's not a cause. That's what we are in the grand scheme of things. We are but a mist. We are powerless. We don't know the future. We can't control the future. We can't control the future. So back when I was, you know, a research chemist and enjoying what I was doing, and I think I was being pretty effective as a Christian. Like I was witnessing at work very regularly, and I had a lunch hour Bible like every other with people, and I was totally plugged into the local church, completely serving. But I started doing something that I'd never ever done in my entire life up until that point in time. I said, "Okay, God, what do you want me to do with my life?" Never ever prayed that. I said, "God, if this is it, I'm happy. This is good. I enjoy what I'm doing. I think I'm being effective. This is good. If this is it, okay. But if there's something else, then I want to be open to that." Well, sometime after that, I really felt God calling me to full-time vocational ministry. So I resigned my job there, and I went to seminary, graduated from seminary, and I started pastoring in my hometown. And while I was pastoring and getting to understand who I am and ministry broadly and local church, I was God granting more clarity in my call, that God was actually calling me not to pastor my life and invest my life serving the church in the academy and working with pastors and pastors in training, which is what I do now. Now, if I had power to control, then I would have, as soon as I recognize, "Oh, okay, God's calling me to do that," then I'll get my PhD, because nowadays you have to have a PhD. Once upon a time you didn't, now you do. Get my PhD, and I'll start teaching in some seminary somewhere. That's if I had power to do that, but at the end of the day, I don't. And so from the time I recognized and had clarity of what God was calling me to do to the time I actually got to my destination, which is what I'm doing now, was 17 years. Including two other pastorates, even though I knew God wasn't calling me ultimately to pastor, but yet two other pastorates in the midst of the 17 years. Like, we're powerless to control the future. God is all powerful, right? He controls the future. I love this. It's like you could call it in Isaiah. God gives us a verbal selfie in Isaiah 45. This is what God says, this verbal selfie. God says, "I am God and there's no other. I am God and there's none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that will I do." God controls the future. We're limited in our abilities. He's unlimited in our abilities. Now, you know, as parents, we try and foster our kids to become more and more independent, right? And when they finally become independent, standing on their own 2 feet, never hitting us up for loans, or the car, that kind of thing, we're like proud. Like, yes, my daughter's independent. Yes, my son is independent. And we're proud. But when we walk in independence of God, God's not proud. God's actually angry. Because God didn't create us to walk independently of him. He created us to walk in dependence upon him. That's what faith is. Faith is dependence, reliance upon God, faith in Christ. He actually gets angry. Because playing keep away from God with our plans, the third reason why it's unwise, is arrogant. It's arrogant. Look at verses 15 and 16. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. Right? So playing keep away from God is arrogant, right? Because you're walking independently of God. It's arrogant. And how does God respond to our arrogance? Well, if you just pop up to verse 6, we can see. Verse 6, but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud. There it is. How does God feel about your arrogance? God opposes the proud. Proud, arrogance. So if you're walking independently of God, if you're playing keep away from God with your plans, that's an expression of arrogance. And so God opposes you because the path that you've chosen is a reckless one. He opposes you. So that's the third reason why playing keep away from God with our plans is unwise, because it's arrogant. And the last reason he gives us is because it's sin. Verse 17, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Right? So the then there in the NIV, second word in, it means therefore. So verse 16 is being linked back to verses 15 and 16. So the good or the good thing is to plan around God, to make God the hub, the heart of all your planning. That's the good. That's a good thing. The sin then is to plan around God, to play keep away from God with your plans. So the question then is, which will it be? Which will it be? Hudson Taylor, and I'm sure you've heard of Hudson Taylor, the great missionary pioneer, he had definite convictions about how to do God's work. And this is what Hudson Taylor said. He said, when it comes to doing God's work, we can make careful plans and try to carry them out in our own strength. That's how the world does it. That's how agnostics, that's how the world does it. And that's actually how a lot of people in the church do it, right? Or he says, we can make careful plans and ask God to bless them. Lord, help me get my son into Harvard, right? That's, again, how a lot of Christians do it. Jesus is an afterthought. God is an afterthought. This is my plan. I'm not going to veer from it. Or he says, we can begin with God by asking him his plans and then offer ourselves to him to carry out his purposes. So as you plan your life, are you going to plan around God or are you going to plan around God? Please pray with me. Our Father, we are grateful that you're a God who loves us so much that nothing limits your love for us. And God, if we were houses, you would love each and every room, each and every floor, our yard, not just one part, not just the kitchen, not just the foyer. But forgive us, Lord, when we section rooms of our house off from you arrogantly, even though we might not think we're arrogantly doing it, we are. Forgive us when we do that, Lord. As we give you ourselves again, we ask that you would be the starting point and the goal of all that we plan in the church, outside the church, in our homes, wherever that might be. We give you thanks for all these things, and we pray that